We're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been working our way through this epistle. Some of you looked at a 3-chapter epistle and you said it won't take him long. And now we're in our 4th, 5th study, I think it is, this morning. And we're still in the 1st chapter. We are making progress, though. And we're looking in this 1st chapter because it becomes the key to the whole book. Peter is dealing with our Christian growth. He has stated at the end of the epistle that that is the reason why he is writing, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at that Christian growth. We're going to continue that look this morning. We're going to read together verses 12 through 15, and then we'll ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking the Lord would speak to us this morning from His infallible book. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we possess a copy of Thy Word. And what a delight it is for us to gather together in Jesus' name to study this book together. Father, we ask that You would give us a heart this morning, not merely to hear this book, but also to do that which we read. We ask, O God, that we would believe those things that are written in the book. And we ask, O Lord, that You would give us grace to perform those things that are commanded here. Lord, we need Thy help. Give us more than just a curiosity this morning for what is in Thy Word. Give us a heart for Thy Word. Give us the desire for Thy Word this morning. And we pray that as we study this book together, that You would fashion a word for each of us and that You would speak to our hearts. But we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. The Apostle John said that the Lord Jesus Christ ruled over the kings of the earth. That would include Caesar. Peter believed that great truth as well. And he received from the Lord knowledge that the time of his going to be with the Lord was near. I don't know how the Lord communicated that to Peter. He was an apostle. Perhaps it was through a vision. Maybe it was merely by the speaking of the Holy Spirit to his heart. But we find in the passage that we read that he says very clearly that the time of his departure, that the Lord had actually showed it to him. The Lord had showed it to him. Now, if tradition is correct, Peter died by crucifixion. He was crucified upside down because he didn't wish to be crucified like his Lord. He was put to death by Caesar, that is, by Nero. Now, could have the Lord delivered from Caesar's hand? Yes, he could. Caesar's hand was not more powerful than the Lord who ruled over Caesar. And yet it was God's will for all the apostles that they would make their way to glory. Most of them, all of them except for John, would make their way to glory through a martyr's death. Peter said, even though he knew that God could deliver him, even though he had been delivered in the past, Peter said, the time of my departure is at hand. You know, only the Lord knows the time of your departure. And He does know it. I don't know the day and the hour. Sometimes we have circumstances come to us that we know death is near. Perhaps it's an illness. Perhaps there's something that you can say, I know that in the next few moments or the next few minutes, I'm going to be leaving this life and going to glory. But for most of us, we don't know the day that has been appointed. But there is a day appointed. Paul said, it's appointed unto man once to die. That appointment comes from God. And that is an appointment we will all keep. God determines the length of our stay here on earth. And He commands us that while we are on earth, that we apply our hearts to wisdom, that we redeem the time, that is, that we use the time for His glory. How do you use your time knowing that there is a time coming when you're to depart out of this earth? What are you busy about? What is it that takes up the 24 hours of your day? Well, for many of us this morning, the 24 hours are the same. We eat and we sleep. But what about that time that you can call your own? That time of the day when you're going to make decisions as to what you do, what you're going to think about, what you're going to read or not read. What do you do in that part of the day? How do you spend your time knowing that one day you're going to depart? Because the message of the gospel is true, you and I have something given to us in this epistle that tells us how we ought to be, as it were, taking effort, what we ought to be doing with our time and our efforts. Peter, later on in this first chapter, deals with the truthfulness of the message that he's giving. Verse 16 down through verse 21. We'll look at that later. Obviously, if Christ has not come and if what he's giving is not truthful, then everything that he has said about growing in grace is but a cunningly devised fable, to use his own words. But Peter says, what I'm giving you is not a cunningly devised fable. It's truth. Christ has come. You have come to know this Christ in salvation. This is how you grow. This is how you increase in this knowledge of Christ. This is how you enter into glory with abundance. This is how it's done. Peter is consumed with this great theme. It is the last will and testament, as it were, that he's leaving behind. And as we're going to study this morning, that is the focus of his ministry. The last part of his ministry before he leaves this earth and goes to be with the Lord in glory. But you know, that ought to be the focus of our ministry, even if we're given years to live. It's not the focus oftentimes of many a church. For many a church in America today does not believe the book is the Word of God. They do not believe in the certainty of the message of concerning Christ and His gospel. They don't know Christ, and so they come together and they try to fill up the time that they're together studying other things and doing other things. But for Peter, because the message was true, Christ has come, then the great truth that needed to be emphasized is that we must grow in grace and we must grow in the knowledge of this Christ. That is the focus of our ministry. We're living in a time in America when there's strong winds blowing upon the church and trying to take the church one direction, take the church another direction. And it's very easy to be caught up in these winds and say, well, if we're going to have a full church, if we're going to have a popular church, if we're going to have a church where everybody is happy, then we need to follow this next wind that comes and blows. But that wasn't Peter's message. The focus of Peter's message was on the growth of the believer. The gospel is true. It's real. Therefore, you must understand and know that gospel as much as you can understand and know it while you're here on earth. You must benefit from that gospel so that you have grace given to you and you can live in light of that gospel. That was consuming Peter. This morning I want us, before we actually get to the last part of this chapter and look at what he says concerning the certainty of his message, I want us to deal with this short section here where he talks about his focus, his attitude. He has been dealing with glorious truth, how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He is going to tell us this is certain, that there's no doubt, there's no hesitancy on his part to tell you this is how you grow in that knowledge. Before he does, he takes time to explain why this is the focus of his message, why he's spending so much time, why he's being zealous in stressing their need for growth. This morning we want to focus our ministry on that which Peter focused his ministry on, and that is why believers must grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Would you look first with me this morning at who Peter was writing to? In verse 12 he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He's writing to the you, as it were, in this verse. The recipients of Peter's remembrance are those people that he mentions in verse 1. He identifies them as those who have obtained like precious faith. They were believers in the gospel. They were believers in the righteousness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't trusting their righteousness. They were trusting in God's righteousness that He provided in Christ. That's who Peter is writing to. And he's saying, it's necessary, though you are a believer, though you have the gospel, it is necessary that I stress this with you. Brethren, it doesn't take much knowledge to, as it were, be saved. It takes a real knowledge, it takes an experimental knowledge, but it doesn't take much knowledge of the gospel to be saved. But to grow, it does take knowledge. And for you to stand for the Lord in this wicked generation, and for you to be a witness and a testimony for Him, for you to enjoy His presence, it takes a great deal of knowledge. And so Peter is concerned that we grow in that knowledge, even though we are believers in the gospel. Could be this morning you're a new convert, and you come and you say, I don't know much other than the gospel. Well, Peter says this is what you need to hear. But you may say, well, you know, I've been around the block a few times among God's people. I know something. I know the words that people say when they come into the house of God. I know what's expected of me when I come into the house of God. I've been around for a few years now. And yet Peter would say to us this morning, this message is for you as well. Look at how he identifies these believers in verse 12. Though ye know them, what are the them? It's the these things that he says in verse 12, the these things in verse 8, the these things in verse 9, the these things in verse 10. What are these things? You are in your believing, in your faith, to add these things according to verse 5. What are the things? Moral excellence, or as it says here, virtue. Knowledge. And then self-control. You begin to believe what you know. You begin to do what you're commanded. Perseverance, endurance, when the trials come, you continue on. Godliness, you add godliness to this walk of faith. You add then the brotherly kindness. You're going to show kindness to God's people, and you're going to show love to God's people. You have a real interest in them and their needs. Peter said, though you know these things, he said, I'm writing to you this remembrance. If you had been here a few weeks ago, we went over these things. And there may be those who would say, Pastor, move on. I've learned these facts. Right? And Peter would say, you need to hear him again. Peter was a Johnny One Note, but he had the right notes he was playing. And he had the right stress. And Peter was saying to you, though you know these things, I'm going to tell them to you again. You're going to hear it again. Would you know that he even makes another statement about them? It's not only that they knew these things, but they were established in the present truth. Now let me back up just a minute. The word to know here is a different word to know than the knowledge that we have been talking about earlier on. We have said that there are two words for knowledge in this chapter. There's one word that's a simple word for knowledge. It has to do with experiential knowledge. And then there's this word for full knowledge, this complete knowledge, this precise knowledge. When he speaks here of the word to know, it's a word that has to do with perceiving something. It comes from a root that has to do to see. You see something, you perceive it. It's dealing more with reason than it is experience. You know about these things. I've taught them before, Peter is saying. Right? But now he moves a little bit further and he says, not only do you know about these things, you have been established in this truth that I'm telling you about. You know it. It is a part, as it were, of your life. Already you've become established, meaning you've been strengthened by these truths in the past. You've received them. You've embraced them. This means that if Peter is writing not only to the new believer who has faith in the gospel and to those who perceive truth and reason to truth, but also to those who are established in the truth, he's writing to everybody. He's not just writing to the new believer or the backslidden believer. He's writing to the mature Christian, the one who would be the teacher, the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the Sabbath school teacher. Peter is saying to them, I've got one message for you before I leave, and it's for all of you. I have dealt with you in the past. You know this gospel, and I know that you know it. I've dealt with you in the past. I've taught you these great truths, and you have perceived them. You've come to know them. I've dealt with you in the past, and you've come and you've welcomed these truths. You've embraced them. Now, let me tell it to you again. Let me express it to you again. I want to make sure that when I'm gone, you haven't misunderstood, that when I'm gone, you can still call these things to remembrance. There may be those here this morning, and you say, let's move on from this growth in grace to something bigger and better. Peter wouldn't let you do that. He would say, this is the bigger and better. Your growth in grace is exactly what God is doing in your life from now to the time you step into glory. And if you're not growing in grace and you're not growing in the knowledge of Christ, then you're going backwards. And this morning, as we come to the Word of God and our study of the Word of God, we can have an intellectual knowledge, but He's dealing with more than an intellectual knowledge. He's dealing with an experience with Christ, an experience with our God. What do you know of Him? Do you know more about the Lord now than you did last week? I'm not talking about memorizing facts. I'm talking about, do you know Him more than you did last week? Are you experiencing more grace, more power in your life to live for Him now than you did last week? Or the week before that? Or the year before that? See, that's what Peter's dealing with. What Peter is giving us are the very truths that he learned as on his journey below, the very truths that he put into practice in his life. He failed, yes. He knew weakness, yes. He knew what it was to stumble along the way at times, yes. Peter is saying, this is how you get up and you go on. This is how you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who were receiving this message were those who truly were new babes, perhaps, but also those who are mature. And he's saying, you all must hear this message. Peter is going to repeat this message over and over. He says in verse 13, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I'm going to give you this remembrance. As long as I am in this tabernacle, you're going to hear this. This wasn't a one-time message. For Peter, this wasn't just a mere communication of facts and said, right now, let's go on to other things. Peter would bring this message home to the heart time and time again. Now, it includes not only the things that you add to your faith, it also includes a warning, a trumpet blast, as it were, against those who would pervert the faith. And he's going to deal with that in chapter 2 and 3. Peter was set for the defense of the gospel. And he said, this is not a one-time message I'm giving to you. This is not a part-time message. He said, it's as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to continue to stress this. Not just today and tomorrow. I'm going to do it the day after that and the week after that. And if the Lord gives me a month, the month after that, I'm going to continue to stress this as long as I'm in this tabernacle. It was a full-time ministry that Peter was speaking of, this remembrance that he was giving. Why is it needful that you and I have this repeated to us over and over and over and again? Well, one reason we can give is the uniqueness of the message necessitates its repetition. It's unique, the message that Peter gives. You're not going to find this anywhere else in the world. Now, Peter, when he writes to this body of believers, he says, this is the second time I'm writing to you. You find that in chapter 3. This is the second epistle I'm giving to you. Obviously, the first epistle is what we call 1 Peter. And when you go to 1 Peter, he's writing to those Jewish believers who are in the dispersion. They've been scattered throughout Cappadocia, Galatia, and that list of countries. But he calls them in chapter 2 and verse 11, strangers and pilgrims. Writing to strangers and pilgrims. They were in the world, but they were strangers in the world. They were pilgrims in the world. And what he is writing about now is a unique message. You're not going to find this message of Christian growth anywhere else in the world. You'll find things maybe that will help you in the world. I have what's called a Franklin planner. The Franklin Covey is a company that puts it out. Covey has written a book on how to order your life as a businessman. Or even if you're not a businessman, he has these 7 habits that you can put in your life that will help you be more orderly, get the things on time, get the proper work done in a proper sequence. He hasn't had much influence on me, but he's written these books. But those books won't make you godly. It's the best maybe the world has to offer in the business realm, but they won't make you godly. Some of those steps, you could fit into some of the things Peter is saying here, but Covey leaves out many, many things because that's not his purpose. He's writing to the businessman. Peter is writing to the Christian. And where are you going to find this message in the world? They don't want you to be godly. They don't want this Christian love. They have another kind of love, but not the Christian love spoken of here. They don't want you conforming your life, bringing your life into conformity to the knowledge that is given to you in this book. You see, this is a unique message. And you and I live in this world, and we rub shoulders with people in this world. And it's needful then that we come together and somebody remind us again of how we grow in grace, that we need to grow in grace, that we must take pains to grow in grace. Peter says, as long as I am here, I'm going to be that man. I'm going to keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you. Caesar's not going to remind you. The Roman Senate's not going to remind you. The pagan religions round about you, they're not going to remind you. Peter says, I'm going to be that man. I'm going to remind you as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle. But it wasn't merely that the message was unique. The weakness of the believer necessitated that he hear this over and over again. Look at verse 13. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. To stir you. This word in the Greek literally means to arouse you out of sleep. You've fallen asleep and someone has to come and stir you up. There's many reasons why we fall into spiritual slumber. Sometimes it's just the cares of the world. To live on planet Earth takes time, it takes energy, it takes thought. You've got to earn a living. You've got to put food on the table. You've got to cook the food. You've got to clothe yourself. All of that takes effort and thought. And in, as it were, expending energy and getting your mind consumed, as it were, by the things in this life, you fall asleep spiritually. Peter says, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to bring it back to your remembrance that you must take pains in these areas. You must do these things. You know, sometimes we're just overwhelmed by the information of this world. So much information is bombarding us daily. That to take in spiritual information is to overload the circuitry, as it were, of our brains. You know, we live in an overwhelming age when it comes to information. It wasn't that long ago that if a tsunami had hit somewhere else in the world, you wouldn't hear about it for years, if ever. And now in our day, we not only hear about it, we're watching it while it's happening. We have information from everywhere in the world bombarding our soul. We go to sleep spiritually. We put that information up on a pedestal and we say, that's really important. And the thing that is really important that counts for eternity, we put it aside. And Peter says, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to come and I'm going to stir you awake again. I'm going to remind you about eternity. I'm going to remind you about that day of judgment that's coming. I'm going to remind you about the new heavens and the new earth that's coming. I'm going to remind you that everything you build here, you're going to say goodbye to. I'm going to stir you up. Stir you up. You know, even in the heat of the battle, you and I can fall asleep spiritually. Spiritual battles take time. They take effort. And it's possible while you are battling for the Lord that you forget the Lord. The quote by Cromwell when he was going into battle was, Lord, if we forget Thee this day, don't You forget us. And how often it is that you can be actually busy for the Lord, and while you're busy for the Lord, you forget to take pains in these things about knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. The weakness of those who are receiving the message necessitated that Peter repeat it over and over again. But also Peter's departure, which he calls a decease in verse 15. Literally the Greek word is exodus. He's using biblical language. He says that after my exodus, you might know these things. You might have these things always in remembrance. the messenger was leaving. And it necessitated, while he was here on this earth, that he left behind the knowledge in such a fashion that they would know when he was gone exactly what he had said. He said that he was tabernacling with them. Again, he uses biblical language to express his sojourn with them. The tabernacle was one of the ways that God expressed his dwelling among his people. Peter uses that now as the spokesman for God. He was tabernacling among the people of God. What a lovely way of speaking of our journey on this earth. It's just a tabernacle. We're not building, as it were, castles in the sand because we are going to leave this earth. We're just tabernacling now. We just have tents now. Paul uses the same language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about our putting aside this tabernacle. Peter says, I'm tabernacling with you. I've got my tents, but I'm ready to pull up the stakes and to make my exodus out of this life. I'm ready to go into glory. And he said, my concern is that when I am gone, you remember. That when I'm gone, I have so impressed upon you these truths that it will burn in your heart and you'll communicate these truths to others. The departure of Peter was not something where he was going merely to another country and could come back again. He was going to a far greater country. He was going to glory, and he knew that he was leaving them behind. It necessitated that he repeat over and over and over again this message because it was that important. Teachers will tell you that repetition is the key to learning. You say one thing to a classroom, and they say it's not important. They're looking for that in the classroom, which you say again and again and again, and then you say you're going to test them on it, and they say, that's important. That's what I listen to. Peter is saying, this is what's important. It's your knowledge of Christ. It's your growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ that is important. And he says, as long as I am on this earth, I'm going to stress that to you. What was the result? What was the goal of what Peter was trying to bring to their attention? Well, one is obviously that they would understand, that they would know. He says in verse 15, after my decease, that they would have these things always in remembrance. His desire is that the pupil would become like the teacher. That the pupil would know without his help that he would be gone and they would be able to teach someone else, that they would know it that well. I've had a few students in my lecturings in seminary that when you would give a lecture, they would give it back to you on an exam better than you lectured it. They really learned something. You're wondering why you're teaching. They should be maybe up teaching. Peter's saying, I want this to burn in your heart, that you would have an exact knowledge. As I know this, that you would know it as well. But it's not just a mere intellectual knowledge. He wanted a proper emphasis as to this growing in grace and knowledge. You see in verse 12, it says that he was always ready. It says in the King James, he was not going to be negligent or careless to put them always in remembrance. He was always ready to give them this message. Why was he always ready? In verse 13, he says, I think it meet, literally I think it right, to give you this message. He was confident that the message he had was the right message. And then in verse 15, he talks about his diligence. He says, I will endeavor. I'm going to be diligent. I am going to labor when I'm in your midst. In other words, it was not merely something that he could teach. It was not merely something that must be done. Peter is saying, this is something that will be done. I will teach this to you, and I'm going to teach it again and again and again, this message. One of the reasons was, obviously, that they would be able to guide the next generation in the proper way. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. One of the great fears that we have as God's people is what is God going to do with the next generation? Oh, we know the Lord. God has called us out of the world to serve Him, to follow Him. God has caused us to make sacrifices in order that we might do His will, that we might come together to worship Him. But what about the next generation? What about your children? What about your children's children? What's going on in their life? What legacy are we leaving behind? What will they know? If they take the things that we stress and do them, what are the things that they're going to do? What are the things that are going to be important to them? Is it just monetary things? Is that the only thing that must be important? That's all Daddy or Mommy thinks about. Is it just health? My health and monetary things are things we need living on planet Earth. Yes, they're important. But is that the only thing that they think is important to you or to me? So that when they're growing up, they say, well, if I've got the monetary things, if I got my health, if I got these things, that's what's important. And the Bible is something secondary. We just put it on a shelf and we just bring it out when we need to. Joshua and his generation were faithful to the Lord all the days of their generation. But in verse 10 of Judges chapter 2, we find out about the next generation. It says, and also that generation were gathered to their fathers, that is Joshua and those with him. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord. They hadn't experienced his works for themselves. Brethren, that's a fearful thing. Because if the next generation doesn't follow in the footsteps, then the apostasy, the sliding backwards has begun, and we're going back, back, and back. And we can see that in denominations all across our land that had good beginnings. Presbyterian denomination, good beginning. It's so far gone now, you wouldn't recognize it as being Christian. The Methodists, the Baptists, the Congregationalists, we can see them sliding away. The next generation comes and says, well, that's not important. This thing about knowing the Lord and growing in grace, they didn't stress it, so it can't be important. And they end up not knowing the Lord for themselves, and they end up not knowing His works. And because of that, they go into apostasy. And that's exactly what you have described in Judges chapter 2. They go for some spiritualism, but the spiritualism they seek out isn't the biblical. They go after the Balaams of this world. We're seeing this over and over and over again repeated. It's not enough that you and I merely hold the truth of the Word. It's that we know it so well that we're teaching it to others. And Peter is saying, I want you to know this, that you can stress this with the next generation. And then they can stress it with the next generation. And then they can stress it with the next generation. Not just the knowledge, but the emphasis. And as parents, brethren, that's a lifelong challenge. Because none of us are perfect. We all fail when it comes to putting before the next generation the proper emphasis. But Peter is saying to the brethren, he said, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to bring you to spiritual maturity, and I'm trying to get you to the point that when I'm gone, you will not only have the truth, you will have the proper emphasis on that truth, that you can communicate it to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Years ago, I worked at a car dealership where we made cars, General Motors Truck and Coach. In this particular factory, they were making the trucks. We had two assembly lines going at all times, turning out a truck every 3 minutes. My job was to put the axles on the trucks. I think I may have mentioned that to you before. On that part of the assembly line, there were 20 to 30 men working. The truck was turned over, so you were starting on the bottom. And there were things being put on it. They were putting the springs on it. Then we would drop the axle on top of the spring, and a guy would come after us and put a U-bolt with nuts and tighten that up. There were things that were going on underneath. And then as it turned a corner, the thing flipped over, and then they started building up. And it went down another line. Then it turned another corner, went down another line, and turned another corner, went down another line as it wound its way through this huge building. There were literally scores, maybe hundreds of men and women working to produce one truck. So that when you would go to the showroom of your Chevy dealer or Pontiac dealer or Ford dealer, you would see that truck and nice and shiny and have no knowledge at all the energy that went in to get it to that point. Brethren, the Christian life oftentimes is viewed as this nice, shiny truck. And you come and you say, boy, I want that nice, shiny truck, but you don't want to go through the assembly line. You don't want to do the things that Peter says you have to do. And if I could give you a pill, you'd say, give me that pill. If I could give you just one thing to say or to do or one decision that you have to make, you would make that decision and get it over with. But Peter says it's not that way. You've got to continue to believe the gospel. That's something you do all of your life. And then you've got to, in light of that gospel, out of gratitude, say, I'm going to live for the Lord. And then you've got to find out what that is. And when you find out what that is, you've got to conform your life to it. And then you've got to go through the trials that are going to be caused by conforming your life. And then you add to that a reverence for God, a godliness, and a brotherly kindness for all the people of God, and a true love for their soul and their needs. That's how you grow. You say, I want it without the pain. You can't get it without the pain. I was not a good football player, but when I was in high school, I did play on a team. Middle of August, we would start practicing. They wouldn't in the state of Michigan, at that time anyways, allow you to start earlier because of the heat. And they used to give us these pills made of salt in order to help you get through that week. You'd have two-a-day practices for 2 or 3 weeks. You would sweat so much that when you would come back the next day, your clothes in the locker were just standing up straight because the sweat had dried. It really scratched you up pretty serious when you try to put the jersey on. There was blood, there was sweat, there were tears. All that went into those 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then somewhere in the middle of September, you had your first game and everybody came and they saw, boy, they're doing great. How did they get to that point? They didn't see what went before. We had some fairly good athletes, and I remember one of them who had never played football before. He came out to the first two practices and never came back. He'd have made a great split end. But he didn't want the discipline and the heartache that it would have taken to produce what a great split end has to be. Brethren, the Christian life does take pain and effort and labor. John Douglas, who has been for a long time the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible in Northern Ireland, was the first convert of Ian Paisley. He was 16 when he was converted, and now he's in his 70s. He came over to lecture when we first started our seminary in South Carolina. He came to lecture, and his lecturing was on the Gospels, on the major prophets, that is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then hermeneutics, which would be the principles of interpreting Scripture. He did all of that in 1 month. He lectured 8 hours a day. Just a wealth of knowledge he was communicating. The man is almost a walking encyclopedia when it comes to the Word of God. And one of our young men, the very first year that Douglas came, he was so in awe of John Douglas that he came to him and he said, Mr. Douglas, how can I get a knowledge of the Scripture like you have? And I'll never forget what he said. John Douglas says it'll take you 40 years. Day after day, studying the Word. Brethren, to get the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter is talking about, it's a day in and day out walking with the Lord. And if a member of your family is walking with the Lord, that is good. It can help you. But that's not going to give you the knowledge. You must do the things that Peter says. You must take it yourself. We come back to this whole idea of, well, if I'm not doing it, then where does that put me? And Peter says, as we learned last week, if you're not adding these things, then there's a question mark as to whether or not you've actually seen the cross, whether you're believing the gospel to begin with. Because a believing in the gospel will motivate you, will motivate me to add these things. Oh, there's some days when we're more motivated than others. But as you believe the gospel and it moves your heart, you will in love and gratitude desire to, as it were, live for Him. And that's going to necessitate knowledge. And that's going to necessitate then self-control, perseverance, and these other of the 7 qualities mentioned by Peter. Are we focused on the gospel? Are we believing it? Because if we are, Peter says, this is how you grow. This is how you increase in that knowledge. But if you're not increasing in that knowledge, Peter says you need to stop and check. Make your calling and election sure. Are you truly a believer at all? Have you truly seen the cross? Or have you forgotten that which you once saw? Is it far away from you, even though you're a believer? Peter says this is the focus. And brethren, this must be the focus of this church, of our families, and of our individual lives, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the way that Peter tells us it is done. Let's pray. I don't know your heart this morning, but I know if you came in these doors breathing, you came in fighting this battle that Peter is talking about. And it is a battle, it is a struggle for all of God's people. You're not going to be helped to know the Lord by the world. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. But hopefully the preaching this morning, hopefully the study we're doing in God's Word, hopefully your own time before the Lord in God's Word is going to be a help to you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to grow? Have you ever seen the cross? If you have and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is power to grow because you have a new nature and the precious promises have been given to you. This morning, if you've never seen the cross, if you're blind to the cross of Christ, what you need is to come and for yourself lay hold of Christ as Lord and Savior. I would invite you to come to Christ. As His servant, in the name of Christ, I would invite you to come and lay hold of Christ for yourself, that you might know that when you leave this earth, you're going to be with Him. If I can be of help to you in the things of the Lord, help show you even more clearly the way of the gospel, I'm here for that purpose. Speak to me on your way out and be happy to set up a time either today or in the week to speak to you. But don't go away unsure of your own salvation. And if you are sure, come before the Lord this day. Do the things that Peter has said out of love and gratitude that you might know Him in a deep and abiding way. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for your help in our presence. Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit of the living Christ here speaking to us. We're thankful that when we sang to Thee, You were present. When we were here opening Thy Word, You were present. Lord, we would pray that You would indeed give us an ear to Thy voice, that we would not turn away Thy voice, that we would not quench the Spirit, but that this day we would respond to Thee. Lord, we pray for those who are without Christ. Lord, give them grace to come today. Give them grace to hold nothing back, but to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him for the salvation He freely offers. For those that are Thine own, Lord, we need help to grow. Lord, we pray that You would give us such help and that we might be able to communicate that to the next generation and the generation after that. Lord, give great grace today because the needs are great. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.